Verse 15, from 11, 12, 13, 14, especially 13 and 14 is some great truths that can apply to sports a lot of times, where in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the judgment seat of Christ is very similar to a sports banquet. So, if a person plays organized sports, and of course, you say organized sports and hockey, that's never organized. Hockey, basically, it starts off, you know, somebody hitting a puck and it ends up somebody hitting somebody in the mouth. And that's when the fans really get excited when they start a fight. It's probably something, part of the game is, okay, we got to have a fight in this period and make sure we have a fight in that period. When I was younger, I remember we'd watch the Blackhawks, and there was a fella, a redhead fella named Keith Magnuson. Anybody remember him? Man, that guy, every game that guy'd get in a fight. Hot-headed, redheaded fella. And boy, he was always, and back then, of course, it was real fighting. You ever see the difference between a fight in a hockey game and a basketball game? Ever see how them black guys fight in a basketball game? You know, like that? That's how they fight. Them hockey guys just throw it down and go at it. Okay, so verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And in sports, you learn a lot of valuable things, mostly that your flesh is weak. Okay, verse 15, let us, born again people, therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay, now, here's the word perfect in the Bible. Perfect, sometimes people will use that referring to sinless perfection, but we know that in the Bible, perfect does not mean sinless perfection. The Bible defines its own terms. If you go with the definitions, follow the references at the word perfect, letter G, takes you to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. And the Bible, the King James Bible, is a book that defines itself. It's just a matter of studying it, finding it out where it's at. Okay, many, if you see how the Bible defines itself, and if you do get involved in matters of law, the law does this also, where you'll have often at the beginning of a section where you have all the definitions or many of the definitions that go into this section. So when you see a word here, you got to go on the front and find it. Colossians 4, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice perfect is associated with complete. And that's how the Bible uses that word. We would say, that was a perfect meal, what I just had. That was a perfect meal. Now, does that mean there's no germs in there? Have you ever gone to any of the factories to see how they make the food? Have you been at some of the ice cream places as you see rats running around the factory? Have you ever read how they make tomato or ketchup? It's usually the rottenest tomatoes they've got, and they throw in a bunch of sugar to make it feel, taste better. If you and I saw exactly how the food is put together and put in cans, or if we saw in the kitchen what the workers were doing in giving your meal at the restaurants. You know, we can get pretty gross about this and tell you what goes on, and you won't want to go out to eat anytime. You know, ask some people. There's a restaurant down in our area. Some folks thought they had some French fries that were excellent, just really good, crunchy, and they found out they were cockroaches. Fell in the frying thing. And, you know, you see some of these great big fancy restaurants going to Chicago, you know, and they got the lights real down low in there. You know why the lights are down low in there. Because if you turn them on, you can see maybe a rat here, maybe a cockroach there. And I tell you, you know, when we have our food and whatnot, is it perfect? Is it without flaw? When we know it's not. But when we say it's a perfect meal, it was complete. It was a complete meal. Okay, the other cross-reference, 2 Timothy 3:17. Defining the term perfect. And to get a complete definition, you type up the word perfect, run that throughout the Bible, and that's how you get your definitions. People say, well, that seems like that'd take a lot of time. Yeah, of course it is like that. But that's how you get the truth, and that's why we've got to be adamant about it. 2 Timothy 3:17. Obviously a completion of verse 16, but verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, comma, there's a definition, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay, he's a perfect man for the job. Okay, so he's the one most qualified. Okay, the other reference is in 1 Peter 5, I think it's about verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. So this is defining the word perfect. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Okay, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. So all those go together. Okay, back in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. So in your Christian walk and Christian life, if your heart's desire is to be perfect or complete in God or in order to get all the truths that God wants you to get, if that's your heart's mind and that's your desire, that's your attitude that you want to be exactly what God wants you to be, the Lord Himself will point out to you at certain times what He wants you to perfect. That'll be verse 15. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now I know the usual standard procedure is that when he's not perfect, the wife takes upon herself, that's her ministry, to let him know where he's not perfect. And then when she isn't perfect, of course he takes upon his ministry to let her know where she's not perfect. Okay, but if we let that go as far as those things, and that's not saying we shouldn't say something to people sometimes, but yet the Lord Himself will reveal these things to you. If our desire is to abstain from all appearance of evil, okay, and if you're driving on a highway and you got a sucker in your mouth, and if the Spirit of God says there's somebody down the road that's probably going to see that, they may think you're smoking. And if the Spirit of God just brings that to mind, okay, just whip the thing out and then a little bit later put it back in. But yet it's the Spirit that will let you know these things. And if we're tender, sensitive to the leading of the Lord, He'll help you out with that. Okay, God will reveal these things. The will of God is not some mystical thing that God wants to hide it from us. If your heart's desire is to do the will of God, you cannot miss the will of God if that's your desire. The Lord will make it known unto you. Okay, a lot of people think, oh, I've probably botched it. I've probably missed the will of God. Well, we've all botched it. And so the Lord will help us out with those things. Verse 15, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Okay, we've got the same rules for everybody. What is sin for one is sin for another. What is a weight to one may not be a weight to other. Okay, but as far as sin goes, let us walk by the same rule. We got the same rules, the same God, the same Bible. And so we mind what this book says. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Now there's Paul repeating it. That's something I mentioned that this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, be ye followers of God. No, he said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. So we follow Paul. Here's another verse where he says that. He says that to the Philippians. Be followers together of me. Now, that's not an egotistical thing. A lot of times people want you to follow them because they got a big ego and they think you don't got a brain, and so they want to do your thinking for you. Okay, that's not Paul's attitude. His basic attitude is, if you live like I do, then you'll try to walk in pleasing to God. Your life ought to be, if everybody in this town, if everybody in this county lived the way I lived, me personally, you wouldn't have to have a jail. You wouldn't have to have keys as far as locking your house. You wouldn't have to worry about that. If you lost something and it came under my where I saw it, and I knew where it was supposed to go, then I'd pick it up and bring it back to you, as the Bible teaches us to. You see, if our country, the more our country would follow the laws of the Bible, crime rate would be virtually nothing. Okay, and like Paul said, when Paul was testifying in front of King Agrippa, he said, I wish you all were just like me, except for these bonds. And I truly wish everybody in America would live like a born-again Christian. And they're missing out on great joy. And so Paul says, follow me. It's never wrong to follow the right man on the right path. That's never wrong. Okay, if you look at the cross references on there, there's several of those. Paul said this. Ephesians 5, verse 1. The word followers, letter I, in the middle. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be followers of God as dear children. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. He says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. A new Christian, a new babe in Christ, needs to be able to look up to a more mature saint. They need that because they often will begin their Christian life by sight. And if they have a good testimony, then they can get a good jump on this thing. But then eventually down the line, they will quickly learn that this person that I may look up to is obviously still a sinner because I can see some things that they've failed at. And that's not going to hurt my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the average person that usually is blaming somebody, maybe they've been hurt by a Christian. Maybe they've been upset. Maybe they're holding a grudge and they're not going to go to church. All they're doing is looking for an excuse. That's all they're doing. And even they'll say, sometimes unsaved people will say when you witness to them, well, I know so-and-so and they're a Christian. And if they're a Christian, I'm just as good as they are. The Bible says that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. And somebody I was witness to just recently, he brought up that idea to me about, Christians this and Christians that. And I just looked at him and I said, Christians have wronged me too. But Jesus Christ has never done me any wrong. And you just put that right back on them. Take that excuse away that they have, well, so-and-so wronged me. So, a lot of people wrong you. Hollywood is very offensive, isn't they? Aren't they? What they put on TV is very offensive. It wrongs me. But yet people go right back to it. And so if somebody's wrong you, just mark it down. They're a sinner, saved by grace, if they're a Christian. If they're not, that's just a rule of thumb. But the Lord Jesus Christ has never wronged them. And so what you do is you take it off of man and throw it right back and get the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of them and let them realize they got to deal with Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's see, 17, be followers together of me. The other cross-reference, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. I think that one says something like, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers in word and charity and conversation. And the idea there is, again, to follow somebody. Everybody's following somebody. It's just a matter of making sure you're following the right person as far as that person has the truth. Now, when that truth and gets a person gets off that road of truth, then just stay on the road. That's all. And then pray for them that they get back on the road. Maybe they got a flat tire beside the road. Maybe they went in the ditch. You know, stop and pull them out of the ditch and try to get them back on the highway. Okay, so 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Mark them. Take note of them. You know, observe that person. Now, there are other people you're supposed to mark. You're supposed to mark those who cause division. But this one is marking in your mind, taking a note of it. This individual is a good example. Now, 18 and 19 is in parentheses. So, 17, the thought there is brought again in verse 20 and 21. But in the parentheses, there's an interesting thought here. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, a person may think you're stretching this a little bit, but the enemies of the cross in verse 18 puts God in their belly, verse 19. Now you say, well, that seems to be stretching it because it says God is their belly. The idea is that what they do is they serve in order to get some personal gain out of it. Now, in the Catholic Mass or in the church, the Catholic Church, a priest will take the little wafer, the little cracker, hold it up and say, "My Lord and my God." Now, in other cultures, they take the little wafer and they'll put it in a thing called a monstrance. It's a long pole, and then it has like the sun coming out of it. You know, like when you're a little kid, you draw a little sun. And they put that little wafer inside that, and then a priest walks down in a parade, and the people and the ladies and follow, praying to my Lord and my God. And they actually, their doctrine of the Catholic Church teaches that when the priest goes hocus pocus dominocus. You know, hocus is, I think, a Latin word that is used in this thing. That literally turns from a wafer into the literal body of Jesus Christ. And so, when they take the little wafer and stick it, as the people come forward, they stick it on their tongue. And they can't chew it. Why would they cannot chew it? Well, you break the bones of Jesus. So you have to stick it there. I think it would be kind of fun to go if they stick it and then sit there and go, "Boy, that was good. Give me another one." You know, just play real dumb. But they're supposed to suck on it. So now if that's God, God is in their belly. Now they even have some doctrinal, you know, issues that what if the person is sick after you give them that, and they upchuck it. Well, they have doctrines. They can get to fish it out and all that kind of stuff. And some of them will hold a little, they'll take a little rod with a little cup like underneath of it, so when the priest puts it in their mouth, in case they drop it, then they catch it in the little cup. They don't want to lose Jesus. See, now, you and I, we joke about these things. You say, people actually believe that?
Oh, yes, they do.
About a billion of them. There's a fellow in Rensselaer I've talked to a couple hours on this issue, hour each time, and he's the type of person you kind of could razz him a little bit about it, because he was razzing me. And so the second time when I was with him, I said, "Do you really, honestly believe you're eating Jesus like a cannibal?" And when I put it in that fashion, he kind of dropped his head and reached down and got his little Catholic book, pulled it up. Yep. Put her back down. And then I said, "Do you really, truly believe that when the priest takes the Christian Brothers distillery wine and holds it up, that that is the literal blood of Jesus Christ and you're drinking him like a vampire?" And he again reached down, got, yep, put her back down. Now, that's what they really believe. That's crazy. Now, where do they come up with this? Well, they'll read John chapter 6, verse 53 to 56 to you. Well, at least their little Catholic stuff will say that. John 6, verse 53 to 56. But they will not read 57. And if you stop exactly where they stop, you would think, man, they've got something valid here. John 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And they stop there. The reason why they will stop there is because that's where Catholic book stops. The next verse overthrows their whole belief system. Usually when somebody holds to a certain verse for a false belief, if you read five verses in front of it, five verses after it, you have something overthrow what they say. Verse 57, As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. How did Jesus live by the Father? As he lived by the Father, verse 57, did he eat him literally? No, he lived by the Father through spiritual sustenance. And so that's how we get it from Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual application. Now, if that's solid doctrine, we're going to find a second authority or a second witness. And if you keep reading down, get down to verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. See, so Jesus defines it right there and lets us know. Now, if you ever get dealing with somebody about this, and they get to be a smart aleck, and they say, well, you Baptists only take what's literal in the Bible, what you want. We take the Eucharist as literal. No, they don't. Because it will say in 1 Corinthians 11 and the other places where the Lord's Supper is mentioned, it will say, drink the cup. You know, that gets caught in your throat. You see, they don't take it literal. We understand it means drink what's in the cup. And they don't take it literal. They pick and choose what they want out of the Bible. And so God is placed in their belly, verse 19. Now, this church, the Catholic Church, the enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 18, again, not dealing with the people in particular, but the church itself. It's a foreign corporation, and it's a nation of its own accord. Get a World Books Encyclopedia. Look up the word Vatican City. They have their own currency. They got their own army. And anybody that wants to find asylum from World War II, any of the Nazi soldiers who sought asylum to run away from the Nuremberg trials would get asylum in Vatican City. And then the Vatican City would underground these men or these people to other Catholic-controlled countries so they can live out their life. And you see, because Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic, never been excommunicated. And when he died, Francisco Franco in Spain, the newspaper printed, Adolf Hitler, comma, the son of the Catholic Church, comma, died defending the faith. Now that's what they said. And so the Catholic Church are enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 18, because God is in their belly, verse 19, and their destruction is given in detail in your Bible in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. That's called the mother of harlots. And it says that they mind earthly things, verse 19. And so they will be focused upon control of the earth. And if this next Supreme Court justice gets approved, then we will have five on the Supreme Court. Five Roman Catholics, two Jews, and two who knows what, you know, professing Protestants. And this is something they've done for years. If you study the Jesuits and their history, they will infiltrate a country. Now, this is just, you know, this is just not the thoughts of a rabid Baptist preacher. There's a fella named Samuel Morse, the inventor of the Morse code. He wrote two books in the 1800s, 1840s, and 1850s. One book was warning America about the infiltration of the Catholic Church in our country. Samuel Morse. And in the very first person to burn a Bible publicly in America, the very first one was a Roman Catholic priest in the 1840s. He was protesting because the public school in that area was reading from a Bible, and they obviously read from the King James Bible, and he didn't like that. And so he burnt the King James Bible publicly and wanted them to bring in the Dewey Reams version. Now, that's the history of America. Now, America, why was America founded? Why did the colonists flee to America? They were running from Catholicism. They were running, they went from the trouble they have in Europe, they went from there mostly to the Netherlands because the Dutch were more tolerant of them, and then they went from the Dutch over here to America. They were fleeing the Inquisition. But of course, we can forget all about the Inquisition because the previous Pope apologized about that. We appreciate his apology. Okay, and this present Pope, he's got more plans than the one in front of him had. So, it's not a matter of hatred towards people. It's not a matter of hatred towards Catholic individuals. We would like to see them come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they just personally, if they would just investigate their own church. I mean, it's all over the press the last 2-3 years. That enough in itself ought to wake up some people. Okay, now verse 17 goes down to verse 20. So those are just thoughts that were interjected in there in that verse system, verse 18 and 19. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Now there's a word conversation that we use for verbal communication or verbal speech. In the Bible, conversation is broader than that, where the definition of conversation not only includes your tongue, but includes your life. And in fact, conversation can be focused strictly on your life without your tongue. Let's see if we can give a good definition for that one. Oh, I don't have it in the margin, but a good one is, well, let's go with the ones we have first. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Oh, that one's about seated in the heavens. That's not even dealing with conversation. Colossians 3, that's set your affection on things above. Okay, I don't have the word conversation cross-referenced there, so you can write it in the margin if you wish. 1 Peter chapter 3 is probably the best one. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Now, this one is an example where the word conversation is a broader definition, including your life. I can remember at Hiles Anderson, Dr. Evans used to say this quite a lot, and he was just repeating what Bob Jones Sr. used to say. And he would say, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. See, and that's a pretty good quote. And the idea is that our words are more powerful if our life matches our words. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Okay, if conversations is strictly verbal communication, how can they win their husband without a word if they're going to deal with conversation? So that verse is an example where the word conversation is dealing with your life also. I think Hebrews 13 has another one similar to that one. 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So again, there's another example of the word conversation stretching broader, more broader than just your verbal communication dealing with your life. And of course, if you type in the word conversation, or if you've got the old Strong's Concordance, look up the word conversation, you can get more references that way. And that's how you define the Bible words. But the idea in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation, our life, our lifestyle, our life pattern should be heavenly. Some will say that you can be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. That's an impossibility. A person can be so piously minded that they're no earthly good, but to be heavenly minded, I don't believe a person could do that. Our conversation's in heaven. Ephesians 2:6 says that we're already seated in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:2, it says, set your affection on things of not on the earth, but set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. So our conversation is heavenward. And the more we invest into heaven, then the more our heart will tend towards heaven. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a good verse to show that you're not going to the tribulation. You don't have to be looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Savior. We're looking for the blessed hope. Titus 2:13. That's who we're looking for. And we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says a very hateful thing towards you and me. Who shall change our... Now, is he tearing apart our body? Our vile body? I can't believe he would call us that. If you go to the nursing home, sometimes they'll have hymns in there now. But you'll see that they'll change some of the words in the hymns, you know, about amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I notice in the nursing homes they'll change that to soul like me. People don't like to be called a wretch anymore. See? And what this is the Bible is a book that you know it's written by God because man doesn't write like this. Man will glorify his body, strong body. But the Bible says, who shall change our vile body? Now there's one of those words in English where if you take the same letters and switch them around and you come up with a similar meaning. You take the E at the end and put it in the front and you have evil. If you take evil and spell it backwards and you have the word live. And the world thinks you're living when you live evil. But that's when you're dying. So he's telling us our body is vile. Now, do we need to go into the details of that? The cosmetic industry and the deodorant industry is obviously making millions of dollars because we have stinky bodies. You know, if you doubt that, get your nasal passages cleared out. You know, and the first thing in the morning breath, you know, walk up to your kids and breathe on them. If they're little, they'll let you know how bad it is. Dan Bardwell tells me one of his little ones loves garlic. And he says, takes all this garlic stuff and he comes in the morning and says, hi, Dad. You know, oh, man. Okay. You like that. Okay. So he's going to change our vile body. Now, that's a great promise for us, isn't it? Your body falling apart. You know, your aches and pains, you got some problems with your body, you're going to get a new one someday. And it ain't at the body factory, that's for sure. The Lord's going to give you a brand spanking new back to a 33-year-old body. Perfect age. Okay, so he's going to change it, verse 21. He's going to change it when we see Jesus Christ. We're going to get a body like him. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So there's where the real healing comes in. It comes at that point. And so your glorious body, your resurrection body, is going to be eternal. It's going to be holy. It's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be pure, and it's going to be sinless. 33 and a half years old. You know, seemingly the perfect age. Like the angels of heaven. And so that is going to appear. It's going to happen when you see Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. 1 John 3:2, but now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that's a, you know, when you see the Lord, because of the rapture, because of the great truth of the rapture, then when we see Jesus Christ, then we're going to get a body like him. People say, well, that's a big pie in the sky. Yeah, it is, isn't it? And you realize that that body that you're going to get is a body that can travel at the speed of thought. And this is the type of body that the cartoons are always trying to portray, where those bodies can fly and they got unbelievable strength and go-go gadget arm and all this kind of stuff. And you see, that's all they're trying to do. All what they're mimicking is the future body that we're going to get like Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Okay, so that's chapter 3. There's no use starting chapter 4. We'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great promises of this book. Thank you for the blessings of this book. And Lord, we're looking forward to the day that you come back, and today would be a good day. And if there's no clouds in the sky, of course, you can bring them along with you. And Lord, we'd love to see that day, and we do pray you would come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen.